So we're going to talk about the value of a quiet time. That's where we're going to begin. I want to convince you of how important it is to spend a little time with God every single day. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the logistics of a quiet time. Then I want to give you some cautions, some things that are important to know. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the mechanics of a quiet time. So I think there are five parts to a quiet time that you ought to have every time you spend time with the Lord. And we'll go through each of those five parts over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But today, let's do this important preliminary work and learn about a quiet time. So if you're looking at your outline, the value of a quiet time, number one, the abiding in Christ principle, which says this: spiritual fruit only comes through an abiding connection with the vine. Spiritual fruit will only come through an abiding connection with the vine. And we get this from the words of Christ in John chapter 15, verse 4, and really the whole chapter is worth going and reading. But verse 4, he says, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." Now, your Bible, instead of saying remain, may say abide, same thing. It's talking about how the branch is connected to the vine, and it's not just occasionally connected to the vine. It's not just a short-term connection, branch to the vine, but it continues to be connected. It abides in the vine. It remains in the vine. And because of that, the grapes grow. And if you just took a branch off by itself, if you stopped by, you know, some local grape growing place. My vocabulary is not good at the end of the day. And you were just to cut off a branch and bring it back to your house and put it out on the back porch because you want to have grapes, you're going to be disappointed, because that branch by itself will produce no grapes. It has to be connected to the vine. Well, as a Christian, you will produce no fruit, no spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the whole list of spiritual fruit. You will produce no spiritual fruit unless you are abiding, you are remaining in the vine, you are constantly connected to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." So how much spiritual fruit can you have if you're not connected to the vine? None, none. Now, what kind of spiritual fruit is he talking about? Well, we know love, joy, peace, patience. We know the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, is what everybody wants, what everybody wants. If you think about the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, do you know what the opposites are? I think we can better understand the fruit of the Spirit if we look at the opposite. And so the Bible says in Galatians 5, 20, 21 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the opposite of love? Strife, okay? Strife. So you can have a relationship that's filled with love, or you can have a relationship that's filled with strife. So the opposite of love is strife. Love, joy, what's the opposite of joy? Well, the opposite of joy is depression. Joy is having a happiness that's not determined by your circumstances. Depression is being unhappy and also not determined by your circumstances. So the opposite of joy is depression. Love, joy, peace. So what's the opposite of peace? Stress. Stress. And so what's the next one? Love, joy, peace, patience. What's the opposite of patience? It's anxiety. So let's just look at those first four. And so it says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. The opposite of that is strife, depression, stress, and anxiety. Now you choose which one you want to be described by. Now, that's what everybody's searching for in life, by the way, right? So, you know, it seems like two-thirds of America is taking drugs in order to somehow help, you know, have joy instead of depression and peace instead of stress and patience instead of anxiety. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't be taking medicine. I'm not a medical doctor. You talk to a medical doctor about that. But I'm saying what the whole world is trying to get, God offers us that as the fruit of the Spirit. But what's the key to having the fruit of the Spirit? To be connected to the vine. Another fruit of the Spirit is just the work that we do for Christ, and we see people come to know him as their Savior and Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Now, the whole passage in John 15 is about abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. But I wanted to include verse 7 because it reminds us that to abide in Christ is to abide in his word. To abide in his word. And that means, it means a number of things, but it means a part of having this connection with the vine is spending time in the word, is opening your Bible and reading and studying the word. And so the value of a quiet time, the abiding in Christ principle, spiritual fruit only comes through an abiding connection with the vine. The first reason you ought to have a quiet time every morning is because you want spiritual fruit, and that's how to get it. Number two, the drawing nearer principle. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now, you know that verse, James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, many people wonder why God is so distant. It's not that God is distant, it's that you are distant. If you are seeking to have a closer relationship with God, the Bible promises us that God will draw near to us. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was distant from his father. But why was he distant from his father? Because he had left his father. Now, when the prodigal son, do you know this parable? When he comes back to the father, what does the father do? The father runs to meet him. The father is anxious to be connected with his children. And so this drawing near principle teaches us, reminds us that if we will make an effort to draw near to God, then God will complete that and make an effort to draw near to us. That's reason number two to have a quiet time. It honors God because it says to God, I'm trying this day to draw near to you. Number three, the nutrition principle. If you don't eat, you will be weak, physically as well as spiritually. And you see this in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. Over and over, the Bible compares the Bible and studying the Bible to food and consuming food. Imagine if somebody came up to you and said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I wish you could diagnose my illness. And you would say, well, what are your symptoms? And you say, well, I'm just weak. And I don't know. I've been weak for days. I just don't have any energy. I'm also very thirsty. My mouth is dry. I'm just so thirsty. I just can't stand it. And you say, well, I'm not sure what's wrong with you, but I mean, what have you had to eat and drink the last several days? And you say, well, actually, I hadn't had anything to eat or drink. Last time I ate was about 6 days ago, and I had a cup of water about 4 days ago, but that's about it. Now, you would say, now, I'm not a doctor, but I think I can diagnose your problem. What you need is a pizza and a Coke, okay? I mean, that'd fix most of your problem right now if you could just eat something and drink something. Because if you don't eat and drink, you're not going to be physically healthy. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. If you're not feasting on God's word, you will not be strong spiritually. Sometimes people say, I'm just so weak when it comes to temptation. Well, there could be lots of reasons for that. But I think one of the chief reasons is that we're just not spending time in the word. We're not feasting on God's food, the word of God, so we don't have strength. We make commitments that we can't keep. We encounter temptation from which we cannot run away because we just don't have any spiritual strength. The third reason you ought to have a quiet time every day is the nutrition principle. We must eat. Number four, the garbage in, garbage out principle. What comes out of you is determined by what goes into you. So this is a computer programming term. Those of you who may be in the computer world, you know, what goes in determines what comes out. The Bible says the same thing. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. If you want the things of God to come out of your life, then you need to put the things of God in your life. Number five, the satisfaction principle. When you're filled with the best, you will not be hungry for the rest. I love the the references in God's word to God's word being honey. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Psalm 19:10, "They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb." If we will feast on God's word, it will so satisfy our desires that we will not be tempted by so many other things. Now, if I were to, and maybe this is a rough illustration, an uncouth illustration, but if I were to prepare a feast for you, well, whatever is your favorite food, steak and lobster, or I've figured out from my time in Texas that maybe your favorite food is a chicken fried steak, because I think every restaurant in Texas serves chicken fried steak. But I fix your favorite food and you feast on this food. And then once you've had your fill, I come in with a plate of uncooked rotting food. It's got the bugs and the worms and you smell it from 20 feet away. And I set it there and I say, "Okay, now would you like to eat some of this? Now would you eat it?" No, because you are satisfied. Now, if you hadn't had anything to eat in 4 weeks, you might eat it. You know, you would be desperate. Now, Satan is going to bring us, and he's going to tempt us with a lot of things. And a lot of times, the reason we're tempted is because we haven't first been satisfied with the good stuff. We haven't been satisfied with the things of God. If you will satisfy the desires that are in you by reading and studying God's word and spending time with him, then you will not be tempted by what the devil offers. Number six, the Father's knows best principle. Since God knows all, his wisdom should be the light for our path. Proverbs 3, this is a familiar passage most likely. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding." We could talk a long time about that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. The Bible says that 3 different times. You can't just go the direction that you think you ought to go. It doesn't matter a whole lot that it makes sense to you. You need to go the way God directs you. So he says, "Trust in the Lord. Don't rely on your own understanding, but in all your ways, know or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." The Hebrew there, "make your path straight," really says to smooth out your path. You know, some of us have gone down a pretty bumpy path. Well, that's largely because we don't spend time enough in God's word, that his word is a lamp unto our feet. If you'll invest into God's word and let it be a light in your life, he promises us that it will smooth out our path. We'll make wiser decisions. He says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and this will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones." But it all goes back to letting God's word be the light into your path. Number seven, the consistency principle. The value of a quiet time multiplies with consistency. And so you see this really just in a broader reading of the Bible, but I think it's referenced at least in Joshua 1:8, which says, "The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night." So this is talking about having a quiet time day and night. You're in God's word. And then it says, "so that," that means this is what's going to happen. I always notice the "so that's" when I read the Bible. And here's just a tip. When you see "so that," you know that he's just told you, if you do this, then this will be the consequence. And sometimes if you do a good thing, here will be the good consequence, or if you do a bad thing, here will be the bad consequence. But the phrase "so that" connects your action with a consequence. And so here the action is, your action is meditating day and night on the word of God, so that, here's what will happen, "you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." He says that if I spend time in God's word, then I will have the strength to obey everything that's in it. And this sort of goes back to the nutrition principle. People often say, I just don't have the strength to follow God's instructions. Well, the strength comes from spending time in His Word. If you don't spend time in His Word, you will not have the strength to be successful. Now, pardon me, let's talk about the consistency principle. Because sometimes people will say, well, I had a quiet time and it didn't help me, so I quit. Now, when you say that, I mean, you may be true, and that may be correct. If you get up tomorrow and you have a quiet time in the morning, I'm not promising that your whole life is going to take a different direction, because the value of a quiet time multiplies with its consistency. One quiet time, or a quiet time occasionally, is probably going to have little, if any, impact in your life. Now, what if you decided that you were going to get in shape, lose weight, and get on an exercise program because you wanted to feel better? And so you get up tomorrow morning and you do it for 30 minutes, and then you're talking to one of your friends at lunch and you say, you know, I did that exercise thing this morning and yeah, it didn't help me at all. I quit. Okay. Now, I'm not an exercise specialist, as you probably can tell. But I know that one exercise, 30 minutes one morning, you can't judge whether or not that was a good idea or bad idea by that alone. No, the exercise is really not going to have any benefit unless it is prolonged and it is consistent. Now, you do it 5 days a week for 6 weeks, and then maybe you can make some more accurate evaluation. But you can't just quit after one time. It's something that you've got to do over and over and over. And so don't get frustrated with the effect of one quiet time. If you'll commit yourself to do this over and over and over, I promise it'll make a difference in your life. So the value of a quiet time. Now let's spend a few minutes talking about the logistics of a quiet time. When should you have your quiet time? Now the Bible doesn't prescribe a certain time. It's clear that David, the man after God's own heart, had a devotional time at least twice a day. He did it in the morning and the evening. There's some evidence that he pretty consistently did it 3 times a day. But that's an example, not an instruction. The Bible never tells us when to have a quiet time. But I think we can see a pretty consistent example in David's life that will lead us to a decision about when we should have a quiet time. So let's look at some of these verses together. Psalm 5:3, it says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. So what does David say he does? In the morning. And so he pleads his case. He talks about his day and the concerns that are on his heart. And he watches expectantly. So he's expecting that something's going to be different because he spent time with the Lord. Psalm 59:16, he says, I will sing of your strength and will joyfully proclaim your faithful love in the morning. For you have been a stronghold for me, a refuge in my day of trouble. So when did David worship the Lord? In the morning. Psalm 88:13, but I call to you for help, Lord, in the morning. My prayer meets you. And so he prays in the morning. And then finally, Psalm 143:8, let me experience your faithful love in the morning. For I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go because I appeal to you. Now, let me tell you that the evening, doing your quiet time in the evening is better than not doing a quiet time at all. So if you've done it for 25 years, you know, at 9 p.m. every night, you know, don't come up and say, well, Pastor, you're wrong because it's worked. You know, that's fine. If you do it in the evening, then do it in the evening. The important thing is that you do it, right? And if God had some special time, he would have been more instructive about that. But I'll tell you for me, you know, there are a lot of decisions I have to make every day. Just like you, you have to make a lot of decisions every day. I face temptation every day. I get frustrated every day. You know, we just go through the busyness of life, every single one of us. Before I start that, I need to spend time with my Lord. I need to hear what he has to say. I need to lay my concerns before him. I need to plead for wisdom and for insight and for direction. If I were to have my quiet time at the end of the day, now maybe you have a quiet time on both ends, and so that would be, that's even better perhaps. But if I just had a quiet time at the end of the day, I would feel like I was studying for an exam the day after the teacher gave it, okay? And I imagine your life is the same way. You're busy, you've got decisions to make, you face stresses and temptations. We all have the same experience. So start that time each morning by spending time with the Lord. So when should you have your quiet time? I suggest that you do it in the morning. Where should you have your quiet time? You know, the most important thing is that you just remove distractions. You've got to figure out what distractions mean to you. But you need to be able to focus entirely on the Lord. So if you had to have a heart-to-heart talk with somebody in your family, I mean, it was serious. Maybe you had to deliver some bad news, or maybe you had a family member that was about to make a decision and you needed to give them some wisdom. Or maybe you had a question and it was an important question and you just need to have a heart-to-heart with somebody and you needed to hear them. Now, what kind of environment would you choose for that encounter? Well, that's the same kind of environment you ought to choose for your time with the Lord. If you'd turn the television off to have that heart-to-heart, I imagine you would, then you need to turn the television off. If you would get away from other people so that nobody could distract you or ask you questions, then that's what you need to do. Because you ought to see your time with the Lord as having that heart-to-heart with God. You need to share your soul with Him, your heart, your pressures, your burdens, and you need to hear from Him. And you don't need to have any kind of distraction. So whatever is for you a distraction, you need to remove that. For a lot of people, laying in bed is a distraction, right? Because you're tempted to do what? To fall asleep. So get up. You probably wouldn't have that heart-to-heart conversation with somebody, very important subject matter. Laying in bed, you'd get up so you could face them face-to-face. For a lot of people, well, I know a lot of you use your phones to read your Bible. And I can't fuss at you because I don't use my phone to read my Bible, but I use a tablet to read my Bible most of the time. But listen, the point of this is to connect with the Lord. If you're going to check your Instagram page halfway through your quiet time, then you need to turn the phone off and get a paper Bible, okay? If you're going to be tempted to check it when the email sound dings and you wonder who emailed me, then you need to put the tablet away and you need to pick up a paper Bible. You've got to decide what's a distraction in your life. And I'm not saying everybody has ever had a quiet time with their cell phone, has not had a genuine encounter with the Lord. I'm just saying that for a lot of people, they've just invited their biggest distraction into their most important conversation, and that just seems like a dangerous thing for me. You know, most of us, if you are going to use a tablet, and I do this from time to time, in fact, I do this fairly often, at least on an Apple product, you just sort of flip up from the bottom of the page, of any page, and then there's a button there that has an airplane on it. And you hit that airplane mode and your phone won't ding anymore and you can't check Instagram or Pictogram or whatever it is. But you've got to decide what is a distraction. Have your quiet time in a distraction-free environment, whatever that means for you. So how often should you have your quiet time? Well, this is another thing that the Bible doesn't prescribe. It doesn't say you need to do it 7 days a week or 5 days a week or... It just doesn't say. It says abide in Christ. Really, if it gives a frequency, it says we ought to do it all the time. You ought to do it all day, every day. But as a practical matter, how often should we do it? Well, we're going to talk about pride here in a moment, but let me just warn you here. Don't let your frequency become a point of pride. You're not better than the person next to you because you do 7 days a week and they do 5 days a week. Don't let this become a point of pride. But let me tell you how often you should do it. You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but I'll tell you, and just practical experience, and I've been a pastor a long time, and I've talked to a lot of people about spiritual struggles and growth and maturity in life. You need to do this every day. This ought to be a daily practice. Now, it might not be as long every day as it is on some days. You know, some days you may be able to really invest in this. Some days you may you may be more limited, but it ought to be an everyday occurrence. You should never be too busy to skip this. What if you decided you were running around and there were a lot of things to do, and you decided you were just too busy, you just had too much time to stop and put gas in your car. And so you were going to save time by not going to the gas station for the next couple of weeks. Now, how successful do you think you'll be at that? Not very successful, because it takes a whole lot longer to call a tow truck and get towed to a gas station than it does just to stop and spend a few minutes at the gas station and get gas when your car's on empty. So let's quit telling ourselves we don't have enough time for a quiet time. You make a few wrong decisions because you don't have the wisdom of God. You stress over things that you didn't need to stress about because of the peace of God that you could have experienced. And that's going to cost you a lot more time and energy than it's going to cost you just to spend some time every morning with the Lord. Let's quit saying we don't have enough time. That's a foolish thing to say. And you know, just by the way, in general, we should never say we don't have enough time. I struggle with this a lot. But do you have enough time? You have enough time to do everything that God wants you to do, don't you? And so when somebody asks you to do something, next time somebody asks you to do something, don't say, I don't have enough time. Just say, I'd just rather not do it, because that's the truth if you're not going to do it. And when it comes to our quiet time, we have enough time to spend time with the Lord. If we're not doing it, it's because we don't want to do it. It's not because we don't have enough time. So the next question is, how long should your quiet time last? Well, something every day is better than a whole lot once in a while. I'm convinced that the typical Christian quiet time is occasional and, I hesitate to say this, but maybe longer than it should be. I mean, I think it's good to have long quiet times, and you let God lengthen your quiet times as He chooses to do that. But to spend an hour with the Lord once every 10 days is not an effective way to have a quiet time. I'd rather you spend 5 minutes with the Lord every day than 1 hour with the Lord on Mondays. Now, 1 hour with the Lord on Mondays is a whole lot more time than 5 minutes with the Lord every day, but it's the consistency. It's that you're doing it every day. It's that you're learning to have this continual dependence upon God. God, I can't live another day without you. It's coming to that place that's important. Now, 5 minutes alone with God, I don't think it would be sufficient. It wouldn't be sufficient for me. But the important thing is not to focus on time, it's to focus on consistency. And then let God grow that. If I were to say, well, listen, I love my wife, and so I want to make sure that I spend 2 hours a week with her. And so if we could go ahead, Donna, wherever you are, if we could just go ahead and get it over tonight, I'd be free the rest of the week. And that probably wouldn't be a healthy thing to say in my marriage. You don't need to focus on the time, you need to focus on consistency. I need to say, Donna, I like spending time with you, and I want to spend time with you every day, and I want us to spend as much time as we can. And one day it'll be a short period of time, and the next day maybe it'll be a longer period of time. So don't get caught up on how much time. Focus on consistency. Now the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord will lengthen the time. And many of you spend a lot of time every day in your quiet time. Now don't be prideful about that. It's not a point of pride, but it's a point of satisfaction. You know what it's like to spend a long time with the Lord every morning. But you get there not by focusing on time. Don't set a clock and say, okay, I'm going to spend 25 minutes with the Lord, because last week I spent 24 minutes with the Lord every day, so this week I'm going to spend 25 minutes. And it's not like exercising and you're trying to go one lap further every week. You just focus on consistency and let God create the time. Now, I do want to give you some cautions about quiet time. Because in the next few weeks, we're just really going to get into the technical things. I told you there are five parts of a quiet time. Most people don't do all five parts, and I think you're not experiencing the fullness of a quiet time if you don't do all five parts. A lot of you don't know the five parts, but you're doing them. I mean, you'll think, oh yeah, I didn't know that that's what that was called, but I'm already doing that. But I think there are five parts. I'm going to go through each of those. I'm going to give you some practical lessons, and I'm going to provide in your outline some resources that will help you to do each of the five. So we're gonna really focus on that, but there are some cautions that you need to know before we start just full focus into the mechanics of a quiet time. Number one, this is not the sum total of the Christian life. You hear some people talk about a quiet time like that's what it means to be a Christian. That you read your Bible and you pray and you do the other two or three things that you do in a quiet time. So for some people, that's the whole total of their Christian life. And you talk to them and I mean, it's good to talk about your quiet time. It's good to talk about what the Lord is doing, but there's more to Christian life than a quiet time. And I don't want to communicate accidentally over these next few weeks that as long as you're doing a quiet time, this is all there is to the Christian life. I talk to people from time to time who are not involved in church, and I ask them about, why don't you attend church? Why aren't you in the body of Christ? I say, well, listen, I don't need to. I already know what the Bible says, and I can have a quiet time on my own at home every day. Well, okay, they may know a lot about the Bible. They may know more than any of us about the Bible, and they can spend time alone every day in God's Word. But is that an excuse for not being a part of the church? No, because there's more to the Christian faith, there's more to walking with God than just having a quiet time. Now, that's an important piece, and we're going to really emphasize it over the next few weeks, but it is not the sum total of the Christian experience. You need to be in the family of God. You need to be connected with other people who know and love the Lord. You ought to be doing the Christian life together. Most of the commands in the New Testament you cannot do alone. Did you know that? Admonish one another, love one another, encourage one another, all these one another's. You got to be doing that with other people. There are other parts of the Christian life. You need to be serving and bringing honor and glory to God. You need to be giving. You need to be witnessing. You need to be worshiping corporately. There are many parts to what it means to be a mature Christian. And while quiet time is an important part, a key part, it is not the sum total of what it means to be a Christian. Now, the second word of caution is this. A quiet time is not a substitute for obedience, sacrifice, or service. You don't live like the world and then make it up with a quiet time. It's not, well, I did my quiet time, so I spent time with the Lord this morning, so it's okay if I have this sin in my life. It's okay if I'm not being obedient to God to serve or to share the gospel. And I have a quiet time so I can not do some of these other things. A quiet time doesn't make up for any shortcoming. Okay, a quiet time is a way that we engage with the Lord. It's a way to abide in Christ, part of abiding in Christ. But it doesn't make up for some other disobedience. And if we're not careful, when we talk about quiet times, we can make them seem like they're so valuable that they make up for some shortfall, and they do not. And then number three, we must be careful that our quiet time does not puff us up. Now, I think it's good to talk about your quiet time. I think when you go out and eat with a Christian brother or sister, I think it's good to say, can I share with you some things that the Lord is challenging me about in my quiet time. I'm excited to see how many of you are posting online every day, some of you, with your Philippians challenge, and you're sharing what God has shown you and taught you and how he's challenging you. And that's a good thing. But let's be careful that we don't let our quiet time puff us up. Let's don't think that we're better than other people because we have a more consistent quiet time. Let's be thankful that God has drawn us to him. Let us be thankful that God has convinced us and convicted us that we should spend time with him. Let's be thankful that we have the privilege of spending time with God every single day, but let's don't be prideful that we spend time more often or more consistently than somebody next to us. Do you see the problem here? You see the potential problem here? We can talk so much, and I've been in circles before and probably been guilty of this, of leading people to think this before, and that's the reason for this caution. If we're not careful, we can talk so much about quiet times that we create two categories of Christians. The spiritual ones that have a quiet time every day, and then all the rest of those losers that don't. And that's not how we should see other people. If we have if I have a more consistent quiet time than you, I should just be thankful that I was able to spend that time with God. I wish you could as well. And we need to be have an individual focus on that. We just need to be thankful for our time, not puffed up that we're somehow better than somebody else. Now, we've got a couple minutes. We've never finished early on a Sunday night. I don't want to set a bad precedent that that we will regret. So I say we'll give a preview of the five, but we'll wait and do that. We'll wait and do that next week. I hope you'll be praying this week for David and his team and all of the youth as they're on the youth trip. I was saved on a youth retreat, and so it sort of has a special place in my heart. So be praying for them. Some of those young people, maybe the two I sent, will have some life-changing experiences this week. And let's be praying for them every day. All right. Well, let's stand together. I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can spend time with you every day. Teach us how important that is, and then in the weeks to come, help us to know exactly how we can do it. I pray that for all of us, our quiet times just become fuller, that they've just become sweeter, because in every way that you've given us in Scripture, we're connecting with you. We're abiding with you because we know how to praise you in our quiet time. We're abiding with you because we know how to thank you in our quiet time. We're abiding with you because we know how to confess in our quiet time. We're abiding in you because we know how to intake Scripture in our quiet time. And we're abiding in you because we worship you through meditation on your word. And I pray that that you will help us to be stronger, more satisfied, more fruit-filled believers because of these times we're able to spend with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.